the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Ray on the practice of being God. Now here is Pastor Ray.
All right, listen as Pastor Ray shares with us right now, okay? There was a man by the name of John. He was an early church father. He was known as John Chrysostom. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Even if we stand at the very summit of virtue, it is by mercy that we have been saved." Translation, even on your best, your most holy, your most righteous day, you desperately need God's mercy. I mean, I know you. You desperately need God's mercy. Me too, probably more than you. But thank God, what we need is what God supplied in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Now, since we have undeservedly received God's mercy, undeservedly, that is just key right there, right? We do not, cannot deserve his mercy, but since we've undeservedly received it anyway, we therefore ought to freely dispense mercy to other people, to others, to one another, and to the world. That's why in the fifth beatitude, if you'll turn your Bibles open, Bible apps to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the fifth beatitude, this is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, if you can, say it with me, everyone reading. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Wow, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How many of you would say, "I need God's mercy"? All of us would, right? I mean, we just admitted that, or I did for you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, as we become conduits of God's mercy, we literally practice being God. We practice being God. And that's the title of my message today, practice being God. And maybe that shocks you a little bit to hear that, practice being God. But I want to assure you, this is not some new age theology that I'm now promoting. Now that I'm not going to be a pastor, I'm not accountable to anyone. I can say whatever I want now, right? At least in 3 weeks when I step out of the pulpit here. But this is not some new age theology that I'm now going to preach. It is simply a brilliant statement, if I may say so. The best description for what mercy is and what mercy does. Now, I need to confess that this brilliant statement is not originally with me. It came from another early church father by the name of Clement. And it's an apt description to practice being God. It's an apt description because to be merciful means to have the same disposition God has for people, to think, to feel, and to act as God does with us. We are never more like God, friends. We're never more God-like than when mercy freely flows from us to others, drenching others with the same love and kindness that God has drenched us with. Good. Now, when we think of mercy, we usually think of the remission of sin or the lessening of a demand, the easing of a demand. That is to take pity and not to treat someone as they justly deserve. I'm gonna have mercy on you. I'm not gonna do this. I'm not going to make you do this. I'm not going to do this to you, to have mercy on someone. But mercy is that, but mercy is much more. And we need to get a better understanding of it, a better grasp on it. If the fullness of mercy is defined by the Bible, is to freely flow or to overflow from us to drench others. Now, the word mercy here and throughout the New Testament is the Greek word eleos. But eleos comes from an Old Testament word for mercy, that is chesed. There's a little guttural sound to it, chesed. Say that with me, chesed. Try not to spit. Well, you have your mask on, so I guess it's okay, chesed. So to understand what Jesus meant, to practice mercy as Jesus expected, to receive more mercy like Jesus promised, we need to explore the Old Testament concept of mercy or chesed. And that's what I want to do for a few minutes. You know, of the more than 150 times, so it's used a lot in the Old Testament, of the more than 150 times chesed, over 90% of those references are to God or to the action of God. So chesed is seen in the action of God toward people. Most notably, the action of God toward people is kindness and love. Furthermore, God's kindness is always associated with his faithfulness. So kindness, love, and God's faithfulness. Kindness, love, and faithfulness. In 1535, there was a man by the name of Miles Coverdale, perhaps you've heard the name, who published the Coverdale Bible. Maybe that's what you've heard of, the Coverdale Bible. And it was the first translation, the first full or complete translation of the Bible into the English language. So thank God for Miles Coverdale. But he coined the word for chesed or mercy as loving kindness. Loving kindness. And I think that's a pretty good translation of what mercy is. Loving kindness. Now, we don't use that word much anymore. Most of our modern translations render mercy as either love or faithful love. As in Psalm 106 in verse 1, it says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Faithful love. So what do we know of this faithful love? What do we discover about God's mercy as we look at the Old Testament, as we survey the Old Covenant? Well, three things I want to give you. First of all, mercy expresses itself in proactive loving kindness. Proactive loving kindness. You see, God wants to be loved. He does. He wants to be loved, but he never waits to be loved. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't sit around waiting for us to love him. He is proactive in his love. He is always seeking an object for his love and his kindness. So chesed is at the core of God's efforts. Always chesed is at the core of his efforts. Now think about this. As you survey the Old Testament, you discover that it's God's mercy that channels the flow of human history. It channels the flow of human history. Mercy was there when Israel was delivered from Egypt, for instance. Exodus 15:13 says, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed." So it channels the flow of human history, of history. God's mercy even controls the process of nature. Did you realize that? The weather that we get today is controlled by God's mercy, influenced by God's mercy. The book of Job says this, the clouds churn about at God's direction. They do whatever he commands throughout the earth. He makes these things happen either to punish people or to show his mercy. Well, obviously, Oregon is saturated in God's mercy since we're cloudy and rainy much of the time. Moreover, mercy colors every dimension of our relationship with God, making it the ground of our being, if you will. So let me give you several of these. God's mercy is the ground of our appeal for help. Psalm 6:4 says, "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." God's mercy is our ground of appeal for forgiveness. David prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, but by your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." God's mercy is the ground of our confidence and joy. Psalm 13:5 says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." God's mercy is the ground of our worship. What we did today is we came into the sanctuary, into the Lord's presence, and we begin to lift up our praise to him. David said, "By your mercy, I can enter your house and worship at your temple with deep awe." In God's presence, without mercy, we would be destroyed. We would be consumed. We would be evaporated, annihilated, because a holy God cannot tolerate human sin, cannot tolerate sin in his presence. But by his mercy through Jesus Christ, actually, a way has been made for us to freely and confidently worship him. And mercy is our ground for gratitude. It's our ground for gratitude, our gratitude for answered prayer. "Bless God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Thank God he's not turned his mercy from us. Gratitude for protection. "I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." Gratitude for the preservation of our life. "Your mercy is so great that you protected me from death and the grave." Well, what I'm getting at is there is no aspect of our lives that's not touched by the seeking loving kindness of our merciful God. And that's why one of the most repeated commands in the Bible, 26 times just in Psalm 36 alone, is to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Say it with me. His mercy endures forever. Say it again. His mercy endures forever. And God's proactive, pursuing, loving kindness is the kind of mercy that this beatitude is calling from us. The same proactive, pursuing, loving kindness is to be the characteristic of your life as a child of God. And so I guess the appropriate question is to ask, is it? Is that characteristic of you, mercy, love, faithful love, loving kindness toward other people that doesn't wait for them to deserve it, but proactively goes out to express it, to display it in their lives? Well, second, God's mercy shows as personal loving kindness. Not only proactive, it seeks out an object of loving kindness, but it is a personal loving kindness as well. It's not just a generalized love for the whole world, but it's also a specific love for you and for me. For God so loved the world. The Greek word there is for world is cosmos. God so loved the cosmos that whoever, the word there is pas, the individual. God so loved the cosmos, the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever, the individual who believes, would receive the mercy and the grace of God that saves them from their sin undeservedly for all eternity. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, tells us that. As St. Augustine purportedly said, God loves each and every one of us as if there were only one of us. I don't know how he pulls that off, but he does. And I'm so grateful that he loves me, not just the whole world, and he loves you. God's mercy is specific. The kind of mercy this beatitude calls from us is not a vague benevolence. It's not just a vague benevolence towards someone, but it's to love our neighbor as ourself. Huh, to love our neighbor. That's a part of the great commandment, isn't it? To love God and then to love our neighbor as ourself. And I think sometimes we kind of believe that, we understand that vaguely, but there's nothing vague about it. We're to love our neighbor. Now, if you need a definition of who is your neighbor, Jesus gives it to us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what does he say in that parable? He says that our neighbor is the person in need that God has placed right in front of us. That's our neighbor. So there's nothing vague about that. If God has brought someone into your life, and he has. It starts in your home. It starts with your spouse or your children or your siblings or your parents. And then it goes out from there into your neighborhood and into the school, your place of work, in the community where you live. God has placed people in front of us. Those are the people. Those are our neighbors that his mercy demands that we conduit to them. Mercy, faithful love, loving kindness for our neighbor. And then third, God's mercy shows as practical loving kindness. So it's proactive, it's personal, and it is practical. All good preachers have to start everything with a P, right? There we go. I fulfill my duty today. They teach us that in seminary. I love what William Barclay, one of my favorite commentators, says. He says, God's mercy lodges in his heart, but it expresses itself through his hands. God's mercy moves us from a desire to love to the demonstration of love, the practical demonstration of love. And that's what I love about what happened yesterday through Portland Christian Center. There was a practical demonstration of God's love. There was mercy being displayed to people that didn't deserve it, that didn't ask for it. But we did it anyway. Up at the school, around the downtown area, we just were God's hands extended, showing mercy, showing loving kindness, showing God's faithful love to them in a very practical way by what we did. Now, interestingly, more than any other connection, so mercy is connected to a lot of things, but more than any other connection, we find mercy connected with truth. Now follow me on this because it's important and it's going to lead to something. Mercy is connected more often than any other connection with truth. Psalm 25 verse 10 says, All God's paths are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. The Hebrew word for truth refers to steadfastness and fidelity to a promise. Steadfastness and fidelity to a promise. That means that God's mercy is not moody. God's mercy is not even tied to circumstances. Now, our love often is tied to our mood. Our love is often tied to our circumstances, but not God's. In other words, it's dependable. It's dependable. It's always there. It's unstoppable. And that's why Lamentations 3:21 through 24, one of the most moving passages in the Bible, in my opinion, I love this verse. Jeremiah says, This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through God's mercies, we aren't consumed. We are not consumed. We're still here today. We're not just dust floating around in the atmosphere because of God's righteous judgment. But by his mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The only reason you and I have hope today is because of God's steadfast love. Without the renewable energy of God's daily mercy and faithful love, we would have no hope. But we have hope. We're people of hope. We have hope. Why? Well, as in Psalm 25 and 11 other times in the Old Testament, God's mercy is connected with covenant. Covenant really is the expression then of truth and steadfastness and fidelity to a promise. God's mercy is connected with this idea, this theology of covenant. Covenant means that God has graciously entered into a special relationship with people that he chose and called to be his very own. In the Old Testament, the covenant was with Israel. Israel was to represent the covenant to the rest of the world. They failed at doing that, and Jesus came along, and he revealed a new covenant through his blood. And by that same covenant that is connected to mercy, by his new covenant, we have experienced his mercy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Know that the faithful God keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love and keep his commands." I suspect if you were to count out 1,000 generations, how many years that would be, that is who this is talking about. We are recipients of his covenant-keeping mercy. Now, since mercy, proactive, practical, covenantal loving kindness, since mercy characterizes God's actions toward us, here's what Jesus is saying in this beatitude. The same mercy that we just have learned about God is to be characteristic of how kingdom people, you and me as kingdom people, are to relate to one another as well as to all humanity. Blessed are the merciful. That is the practice of being God. It is our call to practice being God by showing mercy. Right. Now listen, he condemned as ungodlike the Pharisees who didn't act in mercy. And if you are not consistently or characteristically or chronically acting in mercy, you are in danger of being a Pharisee. Listen, the Pharisees were not all Jews, and they're not all dead. You're in danger of being a Pharisee if mercy doesn't flow from you. He said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I mean, we're good at sacrifice, giving our sacrifice to God, our sacrifice of praise, our sacrifice of obedience, our sacrifice of kingdom effort. And God says, listen, go and learn this. Those are fine, but I desire mercy. First and middle and last from you. So, in light of all of that, let's take mercy a little bit deeper and define it as Jesus meant it. Mercy means to go beyond emotional waves of pity and sorrow and compassion for others in their weaknesses. Really what mercy means, and it is those, don't mistake that. We need to have pity and compassion and sorrow. But really what mercy means is to get right into their skin, to see things through their eyes, to think things through their mind, and to feel things with their feelings, and then to act accordingly in loving kindness. To think, to see, to feel, and then as they do, and then to act in loving kindness. So really what we're talking about is holy sympathy or heavenly sympathy as opposed to just human sympathy. Now, sympathy comes from two Greek words, soon, which means together with, soon, S-U-N, together with, and patheo or pathos, to suffer. One of the definitions of pathos is to feel and to suffer with others. So blessed are the merciful means to experience things together with other people, literally going through what they're going through with them. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? I mean, famously, the writer of Hebrews talks about it in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, Jesus, our high priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses. How so? Because he was tempted as a human being, as a man, a flesh and blood man. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. But he knows what we go through. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failings. He knows our temptations. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain what? To obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. That is what the incarnation, God becoming one of us, God with us through Jesus Christ, this is what it produced. Our ability to come to God because he understands and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Now, Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that we too are to abound in this incarnational generosity. You know, God incarnated himself in Jesus. Jesus incarnated God in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And now he has called us to that same incarnational kind of ministry on planet Earth. But this is what it says about Jesus. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that our Lord Jesus Christ was kind enough to give up all his riches. He emptied himself, Philippians 2 says, and he became poor. He became poor so that you could become rich. The supreme demonstration of God's mercy was the incarnation. God literally crawled into our skin in Jesus Christ, seeing things with human eyes, thinking things with a human mind, and feeling things through a human heart. The incarnation was the complete immersion and self-identification of God with us, with our weaknesses, with our sinfulness, with our suffering, in order to lift us out of it. The ultimate immersion and self-identification of God. Now listen to this. The truest indicator of your redemption and mine, that we're saved, the truest indicator that we are really, truly, authentically saved is when mercy, the proactive, practical, covenantal, loving kindness of God, when mercy immerses us in the weakness, sin, and suffering of others. The true indicator is when mercy immerses us in the weakness, in the sin, and in the suffering of others. That's our calling. That's our calling. He or she who does so, friends, practices being God. When you do that, you are practicing or you are demonstrating or you are imitating being God. Again, that is our calling. That's the calling. That's the calling of the Beatitudes, the fifth Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So, in a practical way, how do we enter into this lifestyle of mercy giving? How do we become conduits of God's mercy? Let me give you three practices. Three practices for mercy to become incarnational in your life. In other words, it puts on flesh. It becomes real in your life. To enable you not only in your own life, but also in your church and in your world to be mercy incarnated. Your world. Again, let's not have a vague understanding of what the world is, the big wide world out there, but what is your world? Again, it starts in your home, with your spouse, with your kids, with your siblings, with your parents. It moves from there to your neighbors. Who's your neighbor? The person that God has put in front of you who needs your help. It moves out from there to your church, to your place of work, to your school, and then out to the bigger world, which I think today for us, you and me, most of us anyway, not all of us, but most of us, our world is now encapsulated by our presence on social media. Isn't that the way that we relate to much of the world these days? Whether you like it or not, social media is kind of the conduit of that. Now think about that. How merciful are you on social media? Wow, when I read a lot of what's being put out there by people, by Christians, it's anything but mercy. It's really kind of discouraging. I think they just lose the sense of I'm accountable to real people when I show forth my thoughts and my feelings and my reactions to people. So we are to practice mercy incarnated in our personal life, in our church world, and in our larger world. So here are the three practices. First of all, I think it starts with this. First of all, practice being more understanding. I mean, ask God to help you to be more understanding of people. That will require you to be more patient, to listen more, to be more tolerant, to be less judgmental of others' flaws, as well as their views. Wow. I tell you, people haven't liked my views. No surprise, probably. But especially this past year, I've had people get angry with me because of what they believe my views are or what they presuppose or imagine my views to be. And I bet you have as well. You've seen that. And you know what? I have to confess, I probably have been that way toward other people as well. You know, I watch what they do. I watch what they say. I watch what they post. And I judge them. We're called not to do that. We're called to be more understanding. That means that we have to crawl into another person's skin. And we need to understand from their view. We need to see through their eyes. We need to feel through their heart, their feelings, what's going on. So that's what crawling into another person's skin will do for you. It'll make you more understanding, as opposed to getting under their skin or letting them make your skin crawl. We are to crawl into their skins, be more understanding. And then two, we have to practice being more redemptive. We need to practice being more redemptive. That will require us to be quick to forgive. Are you quick to forgive, or do you hold grudges? Be quick to forgive and committed to reconciling with those who've hurt, disagreed with, disappointed, or angered you. Has anyone done any of those things to you this year? And it's caused a fracture, at least a coolness in your relationships with them? Listen, it's time to practice being redemptive. And as I was, as I was writing this, it was very theological sounding to me. And this morning, as I was reviewing these notes, the Lord said, I'm talking to you, buddy. There's some people that I need to be proactive in trying to reconcile relationships. Whether they will or not, I don't know. That's not the point. I am called to try, at least. Yeah, that's right. I've been given this ministry of reconciliation. So have you. So practice being more redemptive. And then number three, finally, practice being more generous. More generous, more generous. That's gonna require you to open up your life to other people. That means your time, being generous with your time. Maybe even opening up your home, your personal life to people. And yes, it means opening up your resources. It means being ridiculously open-handed with others, that you become the conduit of God's mercy and grace. His steadfast loving kindness. Now the deal is, for those through whom mercy flows, more mercy will they receive. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You become a conduit of mercy, that conduit flows into you and out through you. God will give you more mercy. The more mercy you give away, the more mercy God will give you. So extending mercy to others is the practice of being God, the practice of being God. And in becoming more like God, we become full of God, who is full of mercy. I don't know about you, but I want to be full of God. I want to be full of God. And when I am, I will be full of mercy. Mercy for others and God's mercy for me. And that sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Would you pray with me? Bow your heads. Let me begin this way. If you have never received God's mercy that brings salvation to your life, and that's where his salvation comes from, his mercy. If you've never received God's mercy, the mercy that forgives your sins, makes you right with God, and gives you the gift of eternal life, I wanna pray in this final moment that you would receive God's mercy by accepting his mercy gift in Jesus Christ. And then I wanna pray for all of us. If you've received Jesus long ago or a month ago or a day ago, God is calling you to be a conduit of mercy. And perhaps you would say, boy, that hasn't characterized my response to my world. I wanna pray that God would forgive you, but also equip you with a new energy, a divine energy to practice being God as you go forth from this place. So let's pray. So Father, first of all, I pray for anyone either here in this auditorium today, the sanctuary, or watching online, or who perhaps will watch this reshowing of this long after the doors have been closed on the service today, but they need to receive your gift of mercy through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would save them. As they confess their sins to you right now, admit that they're a sinner, as they express belief, saving belief that you sent Jesus to be their savior, forgiver, and to be the Lord, the commander of their life. And as they confess from their mouth that they're gonna live for you from this day forward, God, I pray that the mercy of God would come into their heart and redeem them today and plant them firmly in the family of God, the forever kingdom of God. Give them the gift of eternal life, I pray in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I pray for all of us that the mercy that we've received at salvation would just be re-energized. We would be charged up to go forth from this place to begin living out mercy in a proactive, practical, covenantal way. Proactively, we'll seek out people. We'll seek out our neighbors to show mercy. We'll do it in very personal ways. And God, we will be committed to it no matter what, covenantally. God, may we be the conduit of your mercy more than ever before. God, would you help us? Would you help us to practice being you, imitating you, the merciful God? And we pray this. We thank you in advance for your help. We can't do this on our own. We'll slide back. We'll backslide into our old ways. But God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, we will be your instruments of mercy going forward from this day. And we'll bring glory to you, and we will be full of you, and we will be full of your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Listen, if you made a decision to follow Christ today, I would encourage you, whether you're online or you're here, that you would meet with one of our pastors. They will be over here at the corner of the sanctuary, or you can online, just write it into the comment field and our team will respond to you. If you would like to talk to a pastor or you want prayer for anything specifically over here, you are welcome to join the team and they will pray with you, or online, again, just request prayer and we would be happy to pray with you, serve you, and be a conduit of God's mercy to you. I'm gonna invite all of you to stand, please, as we do our final benediction. May the Lord of mercy bless you and keep you. The Lord of mercy make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. The Lord of mercy lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We will see you the next time we gather.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.